I know that I've heard that the puppets have a hand in what's going to happen today. It's only about the eighth time I've used that. So if you're wanting to head out for that, feel free. But to help you understand something, and I'm going to use a lot of theological terms here, so I'm sorry if I leave you in the dust with this. I hope I don't. A lot of folks that have been at Calvary for a long time will know this. My particular view of the biblical prophecy is that there are events that will lead up to and even events that are signs of the times that we're moving toward the return of Christ. But I believe there will be an event called the rapture of God's church. I am one who believes in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe the church will be taken out before the seven-year great tribulation period. Please understand, I'm kind of okay with a view that sees it as a mid-trib, that you'll go through half of it. But I really, my view is more that of a pre-tribulation rapture. That's where the church will be taken out. And then what will happen is a figure called the Antichrist will rise up. He will sign or confirm a seven-year peace deal with Israel. During that 7 years, what's going to happen is the first 3.5, he's going to try to view himself or present himself as kind of a good guy that's trying to bring the world together in peace. And what will happen during that time, though, is there will be seven seal judgments, meaning seals that are taken off of a book, not like a seal. You know, the first seal, you know, balances the thing on his nose, and we know that we have judgment. That's not what's going on. It's seals of a book, and actually it's a document. Biblically, what's being happening is these seals are being pulled off, and what it is I believe it is the title deed to earth that will be given to our Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for that title deed to be open and that to be fulfilled, there are going to have to be judgments that are going to come upon mankind for their sin. In a great measure, God's judgment has been withheld from this world, the full measure of it. But during that seven-year great tribulation period, it's going to be cut loose. The first seven seal judgments are going to be awful in their scope and the destruction that they bring, but it won't be as awful as what is to come. At the end of those seal judgments, those will take place over the first 3.5 years. That final seal judgment, I believe, to be right at about that midpoint, and then that will initiate seven what are called trumpet judgments. Those are more intense, and what will happen that will kind of be that breaking point is, and midway through, what's going to happen is the Antichrist, there will be a reconstructed Jewish temple, and he will go into that temple, and there will actually be allowed some form of Jewish worship during that first 3.5 years. But what will happen is at that midpoint, the mask comes off, and he's revealed for who he truly is, and that is the Antichrist. He will go into the Jewish temple. He will basically sit in the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God. And at that point, all bets are off. He will hunt down the Jewish people. He will hunt down Christians in a way that has really never been seen in history. And then during that time, there will also be seven trumpet judgments. And what I'm talking about here, saints, is the book of Revelation. Those seven trumpet judgments will be more severe and more horrible than actually the seal judgments, but it will bring more of the judgment of God upon our earth. Now, before you think God's all about judgment, at some point in this, there are going to be 144,000 Jewish men sealed in their forehead and given the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will go out to preach the gospel in a way probably that has never been done before in history. It's kind of like 144,000 Paul the Apostles unleashed upon the world to preach the gospel during this time. And so there will be a message of God's grace. There will be the message of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen on the third day. There will be hope that is given to the world, but understand it is a very limited hope that says, look, there's only a specific period of time that's left. Now, once the Antichrist seats himself in the temple and declares himself God, what's going to happen? That's called the abomination of desolation. It's in the book of Daniel. And it's also in Matthew chapter 24 and I believe Luke 21. And what will happen at that point is, like I said, all the gloves come off. There's going to be persecution against Christians and a hunting of Jews like never before seen in history. It'll make the time of Hitler look like a nursery rhyme almost. And then there'll be those seven trumpet judgments that will be more severe than the seal judgments. And then finally followed by seven bowl judgments, which will bring out the fullness of the wrath of God upon earth. The bowl judgments are just incredible in their scope and their extent. And then at the end of those seven bowl judgments, what will happen is the Antichrist will be chained, thrown into a prison for 1,000 years. Christ shall reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. By the way, the world and all of its armies gather up to I guess, basically think they're going to kill Jesus Christ. They won't. They'll be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. And what will happen is Christ will come and will reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. Okay? At the end of that 1,000 years, with the perfect reign of Christ on this earth, mankind still needs to be redeemed. They still have wicked hearts. Those that are left over from the Great Tribulation will still need to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent and believe. And what will happen is, even in, quote, a perfect environment, the wickedness of man's heart is once again revealed. And after that 1,000 years, the devil will be unleashed once again, and he'll go and deceive the four corners of the earth. They'll do the exact same thing they did before, come to try to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will finally destroy them, and then we will enter into heaven. We will enter into the period that is beyond the times of this earth, and there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, there'll no longer be sin. Christ will be reigning, and God's children will be enjoying the fullness of heaven for all eternity. That's the scenario in which I see the Scriptures teaching. You just basically got about a four-minute teaching of the book of Revelation, Daniel, and parts of Ezekiel, okay? And that was free, you know? Not like we're charging for anything, but that was just kind of free. And so what I do each year is there's that aspect of prophecy, but then there's another aspect of prophecy that at times we miss as Christians, and that is that quite often God brings prophecy to warn a nation, to warn a people, to warn His people. And a lot of times we get so caught up in what's going to happen in that last 7 years that we miss what God is saying right now and is saying to us as a people through His Word and trying to say to us in order to have us turn from sin and turn to Him and experience His grace. Now, that's what I'm going to bring this morning, is more the word that I believe is a word for our country and for the United States. Next week I'll deal with what's going on in the world, what's going on with the nation of Israel, what's going on that seems to be gathering all these things for their ultimate playing out just as God has said they would happen. But this week what I want to do is just do this prophecy update part one, and it's more the domestic agenda, if you want to call it that. And what I want to do is really, this kind of came more as the week passed and I began to think about some things and reason through some things. And honestly, it came because there was a term that I heard over and over and over again throughout most of the month of November and definitely all of December and even toward the end of the holidays. It just got so burdensome to even hear the word, and it's the three-word phrase, the fiscal cliff. How many of you are just sick of hearing the fiscal cliff, okay? It has been trumpeted and trumpeted and trumpeted, and they have wrung their hands and they have worried, and honestly, when it was all said and done, they didn't do squat about the fiscal cliff, okay? You need to know that. Nothing was done about the real fiscal cliff that is out there. And if you want to know who I blame basically both sides of the political agenda for this, or both sides of the political spectrum for this. Yes, some tried to fight it toward this time, but you know, both parties had to come to, quote, a bipartisan agreement in order to do what they've done. And what I want to do is just share with you this morning in a word for the United States, and I realize that's pretty arrogant of me since I just live in Jonesboro, Arkansas. I mean, how far is this going to go? But what I'm responsible for is to bring the word that I believe God would have me bring to His church. And that is, we need to avoid three cliffs. As we go into the year 2013, we really need to be very careful about three cliffs. Now, just simply because it was most present in our culture, most present in the news every single second of the day, we need to avoid the fiscal cliff. But you need to know this. The fiscal cliff is not about taxes. It is about debt. In fact, it is about crushing debt at this point. The worry that was in our government was about what were the automatic cuts in taxes that were going to happen at the beginning of the year if no agreement had been reached. This had happened back in the summer. And what happened was they said if no agreement is actually reached by the end of the year, there will be these automatic, and I love it, they call them draconian cuts that will come, and these horrific taxes that will come upon us. Okay? That's what they were concerned about. But in the end, the deal addressed little or nothing about the actual fiscal cliff that is looming over our nation. And saints, that cliff is a debt of $16.4 trillion that we now owe. And the likelihood that in short order, they're going to want to lift the debt ceiling even higher. We are receiving, and I realize you're like, I came to hear, stay with me. We're receiving about $2.5 trillion a year in funding for our government. Now, don't crucify me if I don't have the numbers perfect, okay? They don't either, okay? We are spending somewhere in the neighborhood of about $3.5 to $3.6 trillion or more, even though we're only taking in about $2.5, and actually it's in the $2.45, $4.6, $4.7 range. Our leaders are not cutting anything so far. Do you know that? Nothing was cut. They said that they'll figure out the cuts in the next 3 months. But in the meantime, the taxes that they have touted that has saved us from the fiscal cliff will pay for 8 days of our deficit. Not 8 days of the debt, 8 days of the deficit. Now please understand this. You have a budget of $2.5 trillion that we can spend. Anything beyond that that we spend that is more than we've taken in is a deficit. See, a lot of people think when you hear deficit, you're thinking debt. No, we're not even talking about the debt. We're just trying to cover the $1.1 trillion we don't even have that we keep spending year after year after year. And so what we have is a situation in which everything they did in this deal that they shook hands and they congratulated each other over basically has paid for 8 days of the deficit that we will incur in this coming year. That means of the, and we're going to do this just for the sake of making my time with math easier, okay? Making math easy for the pastor, okay? That's what I'm practicing here. That means that of the $1 trillion that we will overspend, we still have $979 billion left to fund, or in other words, we are on schedule to go into debt $979 billion additional dollars this year. That means that at the end of this fiscal year, we will owe $17.39 trillion. And what we have done is we have now made it to where our debt is higher than our gross domestic product, and that is a very, very bad, that's a bad point. It's a very dangerous point. In fact, it's a point that basically Greece went into. And if you want to understand where we're headed, just read about Greece. And that's where we're going. And we're going there very quickly. And it's so funny because, you know, the Greece keeps talking about, we're not going to put up with these austerity measures. Well, what's going to eventually happen is they will go bankrupt and they will have automatic enforced austerity on the nation. And that's where we're headed as a nation. We're not addressing this, guys. The cliff is getting higher, and basically what will happen is the drop will be just a little more devastating than they had talked about. And our leaders, for all of their posturing and hand-wringing, and I'm talking both sides of the aisle, have really done nothing to deal with it. The fact is, we are stealing from our children. We are leaving our children with a crushing debt before they're even born. I don't know if you know this, but as of the end of last fiscal year, every child that is born already owes $200,000 of debt immediately after they're born. They already have that. You see, something needs to be done. And let's just be honest. If you and I were spending that much more than we took in, what's going to have to happen is you're going to have to cut back, and yes, it's going to be painful. And you have to cut back to what you actually earn, and that's what you spend. And to be honest with you, regardless of party, regardless of anything, that's what our government needs to do. What it's done instead is printed money. Last year we had QE1 and QE2, in which we devalued our currency by about anywhere from 10 to 20%. Meaning that between QE1 and QE2, the dollar you had last year is only worth between 60 to 80 cents this year. And they're talking about a QE3 somewhere into April, May. And already the banks across the world have said that they're going to further degrade our credit. They're going to downgrade it again. And they have no other choice because we are borrowing more than we can honestly pay back. Now, I want you to listen to some scripture. Deuteronomy 15, verses 5 and 6. You can write these down or turn to them. Deuteronomy 15, 5 and 6 basically says this, and it was one of the things that God said to his people, and it was one of the promises that he gave. And it was a promise about obedience to him and what that obedience to him would yield for the nation of Israel. But I believe any nation can be blessed if they follow these principles. And here's what God says. If you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments that I command you today, for the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. And here's what he says. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. And what we have become, saints, is this. We have gone from one of the most fiscally sound nations on the earth to now we are pretty much a debtor nation. And as far as total money, we are the biggest debtor nation in the world. And right now, China owns enough of our debt to pretty much, if they want to, they can bankrupt us for calling it. If they were to call for their debt, it would bankrupt the United States of America. And what you're going to begin to watch, I believe, this is just my opinion. You take my opinion and $2, you can get a good cup of coffee from Larry. Okay? And by the way, you'll have to have the whole $2 for the coffee. My opinion will get you nothing. Okay? But my opinion is you're going to watch more and more of the United States make a feint or a look like we're telling the Chinese they need to kind of measure up. And the Chinese are going to kind of take our debt and go, we'll bankrupt you, and we will back away from the situation. You see, we are no longer the nation that rules over others. We're not the nation that is the jewel of the earth. We're a nation that has basically mortgaged our future. And to be honest with you, we've mortgaged an entire generation of our children. And we need to be careful because this debt is going to destroy our nation. Write down Habakkuk 2, 6 through 8. Let me read this to you. It says, will not all these take up a taunt song against you, even mockery and insinuations against you, saying, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, the town, and all of its inhabitants. God warned the people through the prophet Habakkuk that you can't get rich on loans. You just can't keep thinking you're getting richer and richer, but all you're actually doing is taking out more and more loans and you're never paying them back. And that's what our country is doing. And it says what will happen is that we'll reach a point where you cannot pay it anymore, and at that point all your creditors will basically loot you from everything you have because you actually own nothing until the title deed is in your hand. You know that, right? That's finance. Okay? Got a little bit of prophecy about the book of Revelation. Now you got a little bit of finance. You don't own it until it's actually yours. The bank owns it. They're just letting you use it while you pay them for it and pay dearly. And so what's happened is there's a fiscal cliff in the United States. And what happened is this. The fiscal cliff really has not been dealt with. So what it's done, actually, it was raised higher. So when we finally go off it, it'll be a little bit higher that we crash. But let me say this, saints. The problem in the United States is not the fiscal cliff. The problem in the United States is the second situation, and that is we've already driven off the moral cliff as a nation. We've driven off a moral cliff. You want to know why the finances are going bad, saints? It's because the morals have gone down the toilet. We as a nation have given ourselves over to a greed where we think we can become rich with loans. We've given ourselves over to a greed to where we think we can become wealthy and have all this stuff that's not really ours yet, and it's out there hanging over whether we can actually pay for it in the end or not. And so we've given ourselves over to greed. We've given ourselves over to heterosexual immorality. We started it in mass in the 1960s with the, quote, free love movement, which wasn't free love. It was love that lands you in bondage. And what happened was marriage was pretty much trashed. And it was that you could have sex outside of marriage. You could actually not be married to somebody and have as much sex as you want. And that there really wasn't going to be any cost to it. There really wasn't going to be any problem with it. In the 1960s, we decided as a nation, even though this had never even been honestly debated from the time our country began until the 1940s and 50s, we decided that it was too dangerous for our kids to pray to God and ask for God's protection on their schools. We decided in the 1960s that it was too dangerous for our children to actually hear Scripture read in a classroom. And so we removed both from the classroom. And if you will go back and take a look at the violence and the devastation in our nation, it goes geometrically from that day forward. And unfortunately, you know what happened in Connecticut. And I believe that what happened in Connecticut is just a symptom of the fact that we have told God in mass as a nation, we don't want you here anymore. Get out. We have basically said there will not be a religion and there will not be an acknowledgement of God in our country. And saints, I don't know if you know what that means. That means that the unofficial religion of the United States is atheism. Because we want an absence of God from our country. The moral cliff began with heterosexual immorality, but then, honestly, in the 70s and the 80s, 90s, and even now, we've gone into homosexual. And I'm not going to call it immorality. It's homosexuality. That is just a sin in itself. And now that's being hotly debated, isn't it? This rarely happens to me. One, I rarely watch the news anymore because my blood pressure can't handle it. And so rarely do I watch news. I actually will read about it. Then I can walk away from it. Actually, I could walk away from the other, but you just kind of feel like when you're in front of a TV, well, I don't want to be rude to the anchor, you know. But the problem is that we have gotten to the point, and here's what happened to me over the Christmas holidays. I was watching news like about two or three different times, and it was because other people had it on. All three of the reports were different states touting how awesome it was that they can now have homosexual marriage in their state. And the last one was Maryland, which I heard just about a week ago, or actually after the first. And Maryland was talking about, and they showed all these guys getting married to guys and girls getting married to girls. And then the governor of the state came on and she said, I am so proud that we have moved to allow this rather than to maintain the hate. Let me say this. I do not hate homosexuals. In fact, I love them enough to tell them what God's word says about that practice. I don't hate heterosexual people who are immoral, but I love them enough to tell them what God's word says. I don't hate people who are greedy, but I love them enough to tell them what God's word says. I don't hate murderers, but I love them enough to tell them what God's word says. Do you see where I'm going? All of these things are defined by Almighty God as sin. And you need to understand that when God defines them as sin, He's right. Therefore, I have a choice of either submitting to what God has said in His Word or living in rebellion against it. And so what we've done is we've basically trashed marriage. We have trashed the whole idea of sexuality, and we've trashed the whole idea of masculine and feminine roles and what they are supposed to be. The moral cliff has been driven over. And then finally, saints, and I've got to say something about it, abortion will expand in a way that it has not since 1973. And that is with the health care initiative that is going through in January. Abortion will expand like it has never expanded before. And honestly, Catholic churches and Catholic institutions and Catholic Christian schools, I'm sorry, and other Christian schools have already found out that they are going to be forced to be a part of it. even though they have moral objections to it. So if you want to know where our freedom is, that's where it is. We're being pushed further and further and further into this moral abyss, and saints, we've driven off the moral cliff. It is amazing that 2 Kings 24:3 and 4 says this: "Surely at the command of God, all this came upon Judah to remove them from God's sight because of the sins of Manasseh." What was the sins of Manasseh? "Because he shed much innocent blood, which he filled Jerusalem with. And it was innocent blood which the Lord would not forgive." I want you to understand this. Abortion is wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if that's offensive. I'm sorry if you don't agree with that standpoint. But God said he knits that baby together in his mother's womb. And if we will not protect the most innocent, by the way, that baby did absolutely nothing wrong to be conceived. Within 24 days of conception, that baby has a heartbeat. And we're going to reach a very, very terrifying to me year. And that is, this started in 73. In 2013, in January, it will be 40 years. Anybody know what 40 years in God's economy is? It's kind of what's called his toleration point. I'm amazed that he has been merciful for 40 years. We went bananas when people were killed on 9/11. And we should have. It was wrong. We went crazy when 20 children were gunned down and people were killed at the Sandy Creek Elementary School. And we should have. It is wrong. But do you realize that yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, 4,000 a day are going to be put to death in their mother's womb with no anesthetic? They're going to be butchered. We have a lady coming to speak at the Pregnancy Resource Banquet. She was an employee at Planned Parenthood. And she was high up. She was rising up to where she was going to be put over the entire Dallas area. And one day they brought her in to do an abortion with the use of ultrasound so that they could be careful about the woman, because too many women had had their uteruses perforated and put in grave danger of bleeding out. And so this woman was in the room. She had done this over and over again, and she said she was watching the screen on the ultrasound, and the instrument, which is kind of like, and I'm sorry, this is grotesque, but you know what? It's better that we know. An instrument somewhat like a buzzsaw touched that baby's arm. Well, actually, touched that fetus's arm. And suddenly the woman realized it wasn't a fetus, because the baby, which was just kind of curled up, went like this. And then the baby swam as much as it could to the upper part of the uterus, where it was then dismembered and shredded to pieces. Legally. And we hit over 60 million since 73. We've driven off of a moral cliff, saints. Yeah, we got a fiscal cliff. Well, let me tell you why that fiscal cliff is there. Because we've already driven off of a moral one. Now, with the time I've got remaining, I want to share with you the third cliff, because I think it's the most dangerous of the three. Because I think right now the church is in danger of driving off a religious cliff. Now, there's different forms of it. There's liberalism that has kind of said the Bible isn't true, Jesus really isn't the Savior, Mary wasn't born of a virgin, and there's all that garbage. But you know what? They're really not the problem. There have always been those who did not believe the Scriptures. What I'm concerned about is us. And here's why I'm concerned. I'm concerned that we will fall into, or have possibly fallen into, a Phariseeism. What I mean by that is this. We need to get to a point, and we need to always be at the point where we will eat with, talk with, and minister to people of our society, regardless of what sin they're involved in. I want to read you from Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "And it happened, as Jesus was reclining at the table in his house, And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous." Jesus said, "I came to call sinners." In the midst of all this that is going on, I am concerned that the primary, and it's not all that much. I mean, those who are involved in the political battles of our day will tell you there's not many doing that either. But I am concerned that the church has lost sight of the gospel. And that is a cliff that we cannot recover from. That is a cliff that we cannot afford to drive off, saints. We cannot get to the point to where we think we're protecting ourselves and protecting our own, that we have no daily concourse with the world, with people who are lost, with people who desperately need Jesus. And if we won't come out of our houses and come out of our lives and come out of our businesses and come out of our nice structures that we meet in on Sunday, if we won't come out and tell them the gospel, I will promise you this, saints, they won't hear it anywhere else. God forbid, a lot of them are getting it from the TV and they're getting garbage. They're getting garbage from the TV. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, shared life on life. And if we are not doing that, saints, we are failing the one thing our nation desperately needs. If you note with me on this, and if you disagree, that's fine, but I don't know if you've noticed, people are getting harder and harder and harder when it comes to the whole political spectrum. And that's because I believe our answer will never be a political answer until hearts are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can speak the truth in those circumstances. We can put out our information in those circumstances. But you've got to understand that people are lost. They don't care. They don't care about a biblical righteousness. They don't care about the whole idea of the freedoms that we espouse as a country. And if their hearts are not changed, you need to understand that the very framers of our Constitution said that our Constitution was written for a Christian and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to rule any other. Our nation was founded in such a way that our founders believed that we would be wise, we would be godly people, and that is how we would perpetuate the form of government they gave us. They asked them, what kind of government did they give us? And they said, we've given you a republic if you can keep it. And what they meant by that was, if you are a godly people, if you are a people who will submit itself to the Ten Commandments. The very man who wrote the Constitution said, we have staked our claim on our ability to live our lives first under the rule of the Ten Commandments, then under the United States Constitution. And it is fascinating to me that one of the very issues of our day is that they think that the Ten Commandments are so incredibly dangerous, they don't want it in our schools. God forbid that our kids would be taught, thou shalt not murder, right? God forbid that they should be taught, thou shalt not commit adultery. God forbid that they would be taught, thou shalt not steal. God forbid that they would be taught, thou shalt not covet what belongs to thy neighbor. And what we've done, saints, is we've just kind of allowed the whole religious thing to wash down the drain. But let me tell you, saints, the way that we recover it is not through political action. It will be through the church coming to brokenness and repentance first. It's us. Where does judgment start, saints? Somebody tell me. Yell it. In the house of God. And there must be repentance here. There must be repentance here. And there must be repentance in God's churches across this nation. And if there is not, there is no hope for America. And then I'm going to say something that's probably going to be offensive. God is not bound to America to fulfill His purposes. In fact, if you'll read the book of Daniel, if you'll read the book of Revelation, you are hard-pressed to find an entity called the United States or anything like it in those books. The majority of stuff that is happening in Europe, it's happening in the Middle East, and it's happening in Asia. It's almost as if this part of the world doesn't even exist. And I fear that we as a people have bought into a nationalism that has superseded our devotion to Jesus Christ. And what needs to happen in our hearts is our devotion to Jesus Christ must supersede any and all nationalism. Because there may come a point where we are no longer able to say, I am in agreement with the direction of the United States of America. In fact, I'm already there. There are too many laws on the books that have made it clear to me where we're headed. I would love to see it stopped. I will vote to see it stopped. I will communicate with my representatives to see it stop. But be honest with you, I have communicated and they're not listening. I'm afraid that we are in danger of embracing a politicalism, thinking that the answers are political to the problems that we face. But Jews asked Jesus when He was going to establish a political earthly kingdom and when it would return to Israel. And here's what Jesus said. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And they're talking about an earthly political kingdom. And Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. In other words, don't worry about that issue. But then He's saying, but worry about this one. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'll concern Myself with the ultimate outpouring and where the whole political thing will wind up in the end. You be filled with the Holy Spirit and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. By the way, first take it across the street. Amen? Sometimes I find it easier to go to the ends of the earth than I do across the street. Because they don't know me at the ends of the earth. I can leave after 2 or 3 weeks. My neighbor knows who I am. And he can look at me and say, you're a hypocrite. And maybe he's right. See, there's a whole thing of living it out as we minister it to others. We need to be careful that we do not become so toxic. And boy, you know what, God, just take it for what I believe You laid on my heart. We need to be careful that we do not become so toxic in our remarks politically that it closes all doors for us in the gospel. Paul's desire was not to politically overthrow the Roman government, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew that I had a problem when someone I knew said, you know, the one thing about our president is he really seems to love his wife and his kids. And honestly, by all things that I see outwardly, I would agree with that. But I've become so prejudiced in my heart that I struggled with saying, yeah, that's probably right. And this was months and months ago. And what God did at that point was He said, son, get your heart right. Get your heart right. Your issue is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Your issue is to love people regardless of who they are, what they have done, where they have been. You should love everybody that comes across your path because your Father does. Your Father in heaven does. And by the way, I was a jerk. I was a godless, immoral jerk. I should have been cast into the depths of hell. But God in His mercy didn't let me hear the gospel once. He let me hear the gospel again and again and again and again and again. Even while I was a jerk, and one night I went to a movie, half my face painted red, the other half painted black, and there were Christians protesting the movie, and I said to my best friend, because I was drunk, I said, come with me, I'm going to take one of those signs, rip off the sign, and beat the Christian with the piece of wood that he made it with. At which point, I'm so grateful that my friend said, you're drunk, he's probably going to beat you up, and pulled me back into line. You want to know who I was? That's who I was. And you know what God did? That Sunday, He had my pastor, Al Jackson, preach the gospel to me. That Thursday, He had John Rat Riley preach the gospel to me. That week, He had Bill Van Hooser, one of His servants, love me. He had a whole bunch of other people love me. He had my brother, whom I persecuted mercilessly, love me. You want to talk about who doesn't deserve anything? It's all of us. God wants to show mercy, and He has, and He will continue to do so. And saints, I don't want us to drive off that religious cliff that we get so invested in the, quote, political solution that we lose the ability to preach the gospel to our generation. Because even if the political situation is made different, and I'd love for it to be, you need to know this, everyone who does not receive Jesus Christ as Lord will go to hell. Even if they're Republican. Even if they're a Tea Party member. Even if they're a Democrat. It doesn't matter what you are politically. If you don't know Jesus, you are under the wrath of God until the time Christ and God in His mercy reveals Christ to you, draws you unto Himself, shares the glorious gospel that God will forgive and God has provided everything you need in order to have your sins forgiven and be made right with God and be made to where you can stand in God's presence holy and pure, just as holy as Jesus Christ Himself. And I want you to know, saints, don't drive off the religious cliff. If there is anything you can do, reserve every opportunity you have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, because that is the real issue of our day, and saints, of any day that ever has existed or ever will. I want you to listen to Paul real quick. Paul's in front of Agrippa in Acts 26. If there was ever an opportunity to speak against the Roman government and the injustices of the Roman government, and the opportunity for Paul to say the Roman government is out of control and the Roman government is ungodly and the Roman government is evil, it would have been in that moment. And what Paul does is he preaches the gospel so boldly that Agrippa says, in a short time, Paul, will you persuade me to become a Christian? Because all Paul did was preach the gospel. He shared some facts in his case and he quickly left those and went straight to the gospel. Because he realized more than anything else, he was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love Paul's answer. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but everybody who hears me this day would be as I have become, except for these chains. Oh, the gospel, saints, the gospel. The gospel is the answer for our country. And we need to repent, and we need to redouble and retriple and re-quadruple our efforts to take the gospel to the people of the United States of America. And even more urgent it is in this hour, because we may not have many more hours to have the freedom we enjoy right now to do it. So what's my application? My application is pretty simple. Number one, avoid all the cliffs. So our nation is blowing money as fast as it can. Don't take that on personally as your mantra of how you live. So our nation has driven off of a moral cliff. Don't drive off of it with them. Hold fast to a biblical righteousness and biblical truth. First in your personal morals. Then in how you love and minister to others. And then finally, saints, the most dangerous cliff for us is that we may wind up driving off the religious one and have no right to share the gospel with people because we have so offended them. Or we have so made ourselves so beholden to one answer that we've forgotten the answer. And saints, our purpose is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to preach the gospel. Please understand, I'm not trying to belittle anybody who feels a call of God into any of the other areas. Even the political area. In fact, I welcome those who would step forward and bring truth, because we need truth. And believe me, it takes time to get it. But please understand, the primary thing that God has told us to do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live it out, preach it to the glory of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I want to come to you in Jesus' name and